Sunday morning. I really think we need to warm up the atmosphere here a little bit by standing and greeting those around us. Let's welcome each other here. Let's warm this place up a little bit. Let's take a quick peek at our bulletin yet for announcements and a few things we need to take note of. We came up with a different format for this week, so hopefully see what your feedback is about how the rearrangement has gone. Jerry spent a fair bit of time on this, so hopefully it goes well. We got a revamp of our Sunday school classes. Take a look at that whole list there. Number of announcements for this week. Missions and prayer list is there. Take note of the church retreat. It's coming up in a couple of weeks. If you have dietary needs or sleeping needs, talk to Marilyn and check with Marilyn Dick about that. They are coming back tomorrow, I believe, from a warm place called Jamaica, where they've been for 2 weeks. So we want to welcome them back with a warm welcome. Couple of announcements on the insert as well, just to take note. God's blessings to Mark Falk and Janelle Dick, planning a wedding coming up Saturday, right? Yes, yeah, good, this coming Saturday. Wish you folks well. Brooklyn Lene Falk was born this last week, daughter to Tyler and Heather Falk. Sister to Jacob, Jeffrey, and Levi. There are four children, preschoolers, in that house. That's a busy place. We want to wish them well. I think they'll be fine. A couple of other items to remember. Eva Fair's funeral is going to be held this coming Monday, tomorrow. Mother of Ken and Elner Fair passed away last Sunday morning. We're also saddened by this loss. We want to wish you folks well, God's blessings, as you plan for that funeral tomorrow. Also in addition, Lynette Fair's father, Jake Neufeld, passed away this last Friday morning as well, and the funeral for him will be on Wednesday. So this is a difficult week for some folks, and a lot of loss here. I want to wish you folks well and God's blessings and God's nearness as you traverse this ground that you have been asked to walk. Just a couple of additional items as well. Just a prayer request from Linda Penner. Requests prayer support as she supports her family, members who are currently dealing with justice system in various capacities. I want to keep Linda and her family in prayer for those various situations as well. And a couple of other updates. John and Melissa Weeb's name is in the prayer list as well. John has been dealing with back pain for just a whole lot of years. And so they have decided to drive to Bothell, Washington for a back procedure. For those of you who are medically inclined, it's technically called endoscopically assisted spinal decompression. So that sounds rather serious, but what it is, they unpinch the nerves in the back and do stem cell treatment to help damaged discs to heal. So fairly extensive procedure. They left this last week to drive out there, and I think his appointment is for this coming Tuesday. Apparently you walk into that surgery and then you walk out again. So not quite sure what that's all involved and what kind of recovery there is, but that is what they're doing. Also, just an update, Menno Dick received confirmation this past week that he has lymphoma. And he's going for a CAT scan this week, Wednesday, and an appointment with the oncologist this coming February 7th to find out more about whether this has spread or not, or what kind of treatments they are needing to do. As far as they know right now, the treatment will definitely include chemotherapy and possibly radiation as well. Right now, he's feeling well, but he really would like to get on with what needs to be done, and this whole in-between time, as so many are familiar with, is just not, it's not a fun place to be in. And they would value our prayer support for them as well. Are there any other announcements? Esther.
I hadn't thought about it earlier, but you mentioned back. My brother Frank is heading into Germany today, actually, this afternoon, for a disc replacement surgery in Germany. They're going to replace two discs. A lot of you know him. He would value prayers also. They're gone for 2.5, almost 3 weeks, and hopefully that surgery goes well to also relieve back pain.
Any other announcements? There was a little boy who was terrified about getting an immunization shot. He didn't like needles. He'd probably seen way too many TV reports showing nurses poking needles into people's arms multiple times over, leaving children crying and in deep distress. So then his dad said to him, "Tell you what if I make arrangements to go with you? Let's take along a pretend needle from your toy medicine kit. So when you get your needle, you can turn and poke me with your pretend needle as well at the same time." His son seemed to go for that. It was a deal and actually worked out fairly well. We come to worship a God who has promised to be with us, who's made arrangements to be for us, who indeed has gone on before us to show us the way, and who invites us to follow after. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Numerous times, a variation of these words appear in the scriptures at very key moments in the lives of Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the list goes on and on, right through the centuries all the way to our time. Throughout our lives, from birth to death itself, we have a solid foundation we can count on. Something that nothing can ever separate us from. Let's bow to pray. We give you thanks, Lord, for your unconditional love for us, for always and ever, dependable and sure. Amen.
Good morning. So this last month or so, before the new year, I was praying and I was asking God if he had a word for me for the new year. What is the word that can like embody what I bring into the new year and what I'm going to experience? And he gave me the word praise. So initially I was really excited because my first thought is like, oh, that means like good things are going to happen. And I do believe good things are going to happen. I know good things are going to happen. But also, this last month has been really hard with like the busyness of school and constant like thoughts of health stuff for me and pain and things like that. And this week, the Lord reminded me that I don't have to, praise is not just when things are going well, but it's because of who he is and he's deserving of it at all times. So this morning, no matter what you're coming with, whether you're feeling really excited about something and wanting to thank God for that, or if things are really have been really hard this week, I just invite you to praise God for who he is and that he's higher than any circumstance. So feel free to stand with us.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song.
You are good, you're good, oh.
Thank you.
invite the ushers to come forward for offertory.
Found you in the middle of my mess. You had been there all along. Open arms and open heart, you called me in. You didn't hesitate at all. And the lies I once believed, they crumble with the weight of your truth. And the fear that gripped my heart is arrested so that I can see you. When I only see in part, I will prophesy your promise. I believe you, God, 'cause you finish what you start. I will trust you in the process. I believe you, God.
You set a table in the middle of my war. You knew the outcome of it all. When what I faced looked like it would never end, you said, watch the giants fall.
And the lies I once believed, they crumble with the weight of your truth. And the fear that gripped my heart is arrested so that I can see. When I only see in part, I will prophesy your promise. I believe you, God, 'cause you finish what you start. I will trust you in the process. I believe you, God, when I only see in part. I will prophesy your promise. I believe you, God, 'cause you finish what you start. I will trust you in the process. I believe you, God.
And fear can go to hell, shame can go there too. I know whose I am, God, I belong to you. And fear can go to hell, shame can go there too. I know whose I am, God, I belong to you.
Fear can go to hell, shame can go there too. I know whose I am, God, I belong to you. Fear can go to hell, shame can go there too. I know whose I am, God, I belong to you. I belong. When I only see in part, I will prophesy your promise. I believe you, God, 'cause you finish what you start. I will trust you in the process. I believe you, God, when I only see in part. I will prophesy your promise. I believe you, God,
Because you finished what you start, I will trust you in the process. I believe you, God.
Thank you for that song. Thank you. Let's pray. O Lord, in life and in death, you are our God. And so we thank you for the safe arrival of Brooklyn Lene. And we pray for energy and wisdom for Tyler and Heather in the midst of a very busy family. At the other end of life, we are saddened to hear of Eva Fair's passing. Her absence will be felt. And yet we also give thanks to you for her faith, her hope in you. And may the family also experience from you your comfort and your peace. Lord, in the midst of the sometimes confusing elements of our lives, we confess our continued need for you. We also confess our desire to have your healing and your hope flow through us to the world around us. And so we pray that your love would continue to touch those on our prayer list for Linda Penner and her family, for John and Melissa Weeb, for Tim Weeb and his family, for Menno and Ingrid Dick, those who are unable to be here, for Helen Jansen and Jake Rempel, those who are active in other parts of the world, for Laura and her family, Ryan Thiessen, Murray and Carol Hansberger, for Tyler Lowen, for Jim and Ann Peckham, for Eagles Wings Children's Village. May they know with assurance that you are with them as you are with us, as you always have been and always will be. Amen. Robin Friesen has prepared a children's story for us this morning, and we would invite the children to come and hear what she has prepared, please.
Okay, good morning. Today I have a book for you, and it's called Full Moon Rising. It does, but you know what? It's not. It's pretty cool. Dear God, I heard a cosmic story and wondered if it's true. The moon was stealing glory, and this is what he'd do. He bragged each night that his great might could make the darkness flee. And like a kite, he scaled the heights and said, "Hey, look at me." The pompous moon would only croon the songs that praised his name. He hoped that soon the cosmic tunes would bring him greater fame. It's really strange, but he could change his shape throughout the year. His face would change, then rearrange, and sometimes disappear. He loved the thought that astronauts had danced across his face. And cosmonauts and monkey knots would visit him in space. He bragged that he could cause the sea to rise and swell each day. Then all could see how mightily he'd pull the waves away. He'd boast away and love to say, I am the greatest light. Until one day a piercing ray showed him a shocking sight. He saw his pride, and then he cried for all that he had done, for he had lied when he denied his light came from the sun. So now each night a new delight is what he loves the most. Reflecting light with all his might, the sun is now his boast. So God, I pray for grace each day to find the joy that's true in all my days and all my ways in making much of you. So, like in our story, the moon, he learned that he reflects the light of the sun. And we too are supposed to reflect the light of Jesus. So let's say a quick prayer. Dear Lord, help us every day to reflect your love and your kindness to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, hope for grace to trust him more.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus,
oh, for grace
to trust him more.
Feel free to stand with us.
You unravel me with a melody, You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great. is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end.
The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing great is our God. Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing great is our God. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God! How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great is our God.
You can have a seat.
Today we are reading Romans 8, 26 to 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good morning. Are we on, Jake? Awesome. Good. Before we start, let's pray. Father God, we invite you here this morning to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to lay aside those things that distract and unhinge us. Help us to focus on your word and your love and the message you have for us this morning. Thank you, Father, for being here. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here, and thank you once again for the many of you who sent me messages and those who didn't, but those who've been praying for me for the last while as I've prepared for this morning. I trust God has something for each one of us today. Before we dig into the scripture passage that Erica just read for us, we're going to do some exploring on the background information around the book of Romans, the time period that the letter to the Romans was written, and a few circumstances around Paul's ministry. So let's start with the latter. The letter to the Christians in the city of Rome was written around the year 56 AD, so about 56 years after the birth of Christ. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus happened around 34 AD, approximately 12 years earlier. Paul, the author of the book, is a Jew, a Pharisee actually, who had actively chased down and persecuted the followers of Jesus. After his traumatic conversion, Paul spent some time preaching in Damascus, and then he began to travel around the Roman Empire, bringing the gospel to the cities all through the greater Roman Empire. Can I have the map, Christina, please? During this time, this whole area up as far as Germany, this whole area here is the greater Roman Empire, and it extends into this section over here through Spain also. From the start, Paul felt that it was his job, although a Jew, to bring the good news of Jesus to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. From various places in his journeys, he wrote letters to the churches that he was ministering to. We're going to just take a quick look at this map. Up in here, Jerusalem, Judea area. Paul's conversion was near here, near Antioch in the Damascus area. And then his first journey, his first missionary journey is not very long. The black arrow here shows his first journey as he ran around trying to tell people about Jesus. The second of his missionary journeys is a little bit longer. He repeats some of the same area, then scoots up overland and comes around the Aegean Sea and then back down to Jerusalem. And then the third one, again starting up near Damascus, Antioch area, he does a similar route up around, spends quite a bit of time here near Athens, and then goes back by land before he comes down through here back to Jerusalem area. Some of this is significant, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. But finally, as a prisoner, Paul is taken on the green route as a prisoner all the way around up, and eventually ends up in Rome, which is the capital of this whole Roman area. So the Romans were ruling all of this, and Paul has traveled a large part of it as he's bringing his message of Jesus, the good hope of Christ, to various parts. During his third journey, when he's sort of spending some time in this area up in here near the Corinthian church, is when he writes his letter to the Roman church. After he stays there, as he goes back around the Aegean Sea, he gets to Jerusalem, where he's arrested and is sent to Rome as a prisoner. I'm sure all the times that he was dreaming about bringing the message of Christ to Rome, I don't think he will have imagined that he was going to do it as a prisoner, but that's how he got there. During this time in prison, he wrote what are called the prison epistles, the ones that he wrote to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The Romans freed Paul, and he returned again to the Aegean area. From here, he wrote Timothy and Titus before he was arrested again, imprisoned again, and he finally died as a martyr under the great Nero, approximately 68 AD. The length of Paul's ministry was only about 34 years. In his letter to the Roman Christians, he begins by introducing himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is verse 1 of Romans 1. He is called to be an apostle. He feels set apart for the gospel. And then down to verse 7 in chapter 1, for all of Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. So from Corinth, he's writing to the Roman church towards the end of his third journey around the Aegean Sea. Paul had never yet been to Rome, and he expressed great disappointment over his failure to visit them and spoke of his eagerness to see them. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, in my witness how constantly I remember you, in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the door may be opened for me to come to see you. Paul wrote to the Roman church for a variety of reasons. Firstly, he probably wanted to prepare the way for his intended visit to see them. Chapter 15, verses 22 to 24 of Romans say, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for so many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Second, he may have been writing to the Roman church and hoping that the church would become a base of operations and support for his pioneer ministry work that he was hoping to do in Spain, as well as the whole western portion of the empire that he had not yet had a chance to visit. Paul was a master strategist. He had an eye for the layout of the territory like a great commander. He felt by this time that he could leave Greece behind and move on to the western portion of the empire. But if he was to launch a campaign into the west, he would need a base to work from. So he's hoping to go into Spain up in here. He's been all through here, and he needs a base, somewhere to start. So he's picking Rome up in here. He had his head set on Rome. He had this great dream in his heart and this great plan in his mind. He needed Rome to be on board with him. His full explanation of the gospel in this letter would have provided a solid foundation for the Roman Christians' participation in this mission. Third, another reason he may have written the exhaustive exposition of the gospel that we have in Romans is to record in a very orderly way his understanding of some of the foundational principles of the gospel, in case he did not make it to Rome. As Paul looked forward to the returning to Jerusalem, between his departure from Corinth and his arrival in Rome, he was very aware of the danger he faced, and he wrote in chapter 15, verse 31, "I pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and in your company be refreshed." Paul wrote Romans as he did to leave a full exposition of the gospel in good hands in case his ministry ended prematurely in Jerusalem. From Rome, his doctrine could then go out to the rest of the empire as others preached it. Paul may have viewed the Romans as his legacy to the church, in a way, his last will and testament. Several commentaries mention that Romans is the most comprehensive explanation of the gospel of any book of the Bible. None of Paul's other letters state so profoundly the content of the gospel and its implication for both the present and the future. There are 21 of the 27 New Testament books that are letters. Paul wrote 13 of them, making him the most prolific New Testament letter writer. Paul's letters make up about one quarter of the New Testament. He wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else except Luke. Letters were by no means an unknown in the world of the ancient Near East. In 2 Samuel 11, 14 and 15, King David writes a letter to Joab. Ezra 4 and 5, we have an account of a letter written to Artaxerxes accusing the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the Greco-Roman world, letters become an established and popular method of communication. These letters typically contained an address and greeting, a body, and a conclusion. Christian letters, additionally, usually contained a doxology or a benediction at the end. So when Paul is writing a letter to the church or a friend, it is a familiar form of communication for their time. Imagine for a moment being the Christians at Rome, gathered in a large circle in a meeting, with a messenger at the front for the very first time hearing the words of Paul, a personal message just for them. What a powerful picture. The book of Romans is more formal than a personal letter and more typical of an epistle or a public piece of literature written for a specific group. Remember that he is writing to a church that he has not had personal dealings with to this point. He doesn't know these people. He longs to go visit them. He doesn't address disputes or differences or send a personal message like he does in so many of his other letters. The book of Romans is the longest of Paul's epistles. It may have been placed first in our New Testament because of its length, which seems probable, or because of its importance. Paul sent his epistles to the churches. The books of Romans through 2 Thessalonians are epistles. The letters to individuals are 1 Timothy through Philemon. They do not appear in our New Testament in the order that they were written, in their chronological order, but rather in order of size in each of the two groupings. The epistles come first, and then the letters. That's why the last ones are so hard to find when you're trying to figure it out. They get shorter and shorter in your Bible, the further back in the Bible you're looking. The Epistle to the Romans is, by popular consent, the greatest of Paul's writing. William Tyndale, the great English reformer and translator, referred to Romans as the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. He went on to say the following in his prologue to Romans that he wrote in the 1534 edition of his English New Testament. And I quote, "No man verily can read it too oft or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. And the more groundly it is searched, the preciouser things are found in it. So great treasures of spiritual things lieth hid therein." Unquote. Martin Luther wrote the following commendation of this epistle. "Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes." I will admit, Romans is not my favorite book of the Bible. I find it hard to understand, and it doesn't have those same nuggets of truth that I can quickly pick out, like some of Paul's other letters, the nuggets that I can use as a quote of the day or something quick to live by. To get the meaning of these passages, I have to chew them and search them, and quite possibly, that is the basis of my problem. I don't want to take the time to chew and read and process the truths presented by Paul. I would much rather have some little gem I can hang on to for the day and move on. And that is my challenge. Paul did what most people in his day did. He did not pen his own letters. He dictated them to a secretary, and then after he had dictated them, he added his own authenticating signature. Don't think of Paul as somebody who's quietly sitting at a desk, carefully polishing each sentence as he writes, thinking about the grammar and the meaning and all those kinds of things. He may well have been pacing up and down some tiny little room, or in his prison cell, pouring out a torrent of words while his secretary is racing to get them down. Paul was pouring out his heart to his readers in words that fell over each other in his eagerness to help. His letters are a living, vital, relevant torrents of words poured straight from his heart to the hearts of his friends that he was communicating with. And it is because human need and human situations do not change that God speaks to us through these words today. With those thoughts and that background in our head, now let's take a look at that passage that Erica so well read for us before, Romans 8, verses 26 to 39. It seems to have a little newness, a little crispness about it with these other thoughts in our minds. Let's start with Romans 8, 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." He starts with, "in the same way." In the same way as what? So you start there, you're losing a piece because you don't know what came before that. So we'll have to back up a little bit, and I did back up. I backed up a little bit to 22, and then I backed up to 18, and then he keeps using these words, "and," "next," "but," "however," so you have to keep backing up. And this is that torrent of words that comes out of Paul's mouth. Just for our clarification, I'm just going to go back to verse 23. "Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly," there's that word groaning again, "as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In this same way," the same way that hope sustains the believer in suffering, the one who is groaning, waiting for adoption, the hope of salvation that we hang on to so deeply, so the Holy Spirit helps him in prayer. In this same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness as he intercedes for us through wordless groans. We know how to approach God in prayer and the general subjects that we should pray about, but sometimes we struggle with exactly how to pray effectively, exactly what to pray. The basic principle of effective praying is that it must be in harmony with the will of God to be effective. However, in this situation, what is the will of God? That is often hard for us to figure out. Think about Rudy's message from last Sunday, determining the will of God. We cannot pray right because we cannot foresee the future. We don't actually know what would or would not be good for us. We think we might know from our perspective, but that perspective might be totally wrong, and we may pray to be saved from something that would ultimately be a benefit for us. We do not know our own real needs. We cannot, with our finite minds, grasp God's plan for us. The Holy Spirit then comes to our aid. He intercedes for us. The word intercede means just to pray on our behalf. So the Holy Spirit prays for us with groans. The Holy Spirit requests the Father's help for us in our weak condition with deep compassion. The Holy Spirit catches up our deepest longings and aspirations and brings them in line with God's perfect purposes for us. And then in verse 27, the Father, who searches our hearts, understands the Spirit's groanings. We can be assured that his intercession is effective in searching God's help for us, because the Holy Spirit prays in harmony with God's will. So God himself, by his Spirit, comes to our aid whenever we don't know what to pray. The consequence of this promise should be that when we feel frustrated about our inability to pray about a particular need, we can relax. We can have confidence that our compassionate God understands just what we feel, even when we don't have words for it ourselves. He understands what we need, and he will respond according to his will. Verse 28 starts with, and. So Paul's words continue to spill. Remember how I talked earlier about him? There's just a torrent of words coming out. And, he says, as he keeps going, we know that God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We have hope for what we do not yet see. The Holy Spirit is praying for us, and we know that God works good. He never, ever works for evil. If, then, God is listening to the Holy Spirit's prayers and works for good in those who love him, we should trust that he is working with our best interest in mind, for our best good from God's perspective. Remember that what might be good for us is not what we want, or what we see as good, or what our earthly flesh desires. This verse does not say that God causes all things, period. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that God causes sin or evil. He may permit these things, but that is much different than causing them. Therefore, when tragedy touches a believer, we should not conclude that this is one of the all things that God causes. Rather, this verse says that God brings good out of all things, even tragedies for the Christian. God brings good out of all things. The causes of tragedy are Satan, the sinful choices of people, and the consequence of living in a sinful world. James 1, 13 and 14 speaks to that. Satan, sin, and sinners. Even though God permits or allows bad things to happen, Scripture never lays the blame for these things on God, and neither should we. God is working for good. We can trust him when life seems ugly or messy. All right, let's keep going on verses 29 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Think about the Christian experience. Jesus Christ came into the world. He lived. He died on the cross. He rose again. We did nothing to bring that about. It is all God's work. God's intention is to bring glory to every person who has been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Our assurance of ultimate victory rests on this promise of God to us. In the end, those who believe in him will be glorified. Paul is sure of it. Verses 31 to 39 are a passionate reassurance that God is for us. Paul is still engaged and so much wanting his listeners to understand his passion and understanding. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? What are we going to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us. How would he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It was interesting in studying through some of the commentaries, the explanations of some of these words. Life or death kind of makes sense. Angels or demons, and some of the cultural beliefs around angels and demons and how that was such a very prevalent part of their society. The present, the future, any powers. The height or depth, again, had to do with spiritual warfare in the depths of the seas or in the heights up among the stars. It was very fascinating. This is the key to our security. God is for us. What he has done for us through his Son in the past and what he is doing for us through the Spirit in the present should give us confidence as we look forward to the future. He will certainly complete his work of salvation by glorifying us in the future. Nobody and nothing can stand in his way. Who is against us? Our present trials and sufferings are no indication that God has withdrawn his eternal love from us. Even though the Father allowed his Son to suffer, he did not stop loving him. The Father deals with us, his adopted sons and daughters, just as he dealt with his own son. Paul listed 7 things in increasing intensity that a believer might experience, and he himself had experienced all of them. Things that some might think could come between a believer and Christ's love. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Paul personally had experienced all of these hardships. He knew what he was talking about, and nothing could separate him from God's love. He was convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, the present or the future or any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation, nothing would separate him from the love of God. Remember that we started our look today at the thought, our study today with the thought that we were trying to pray, but in our distress, we have no words. In our weakness, in our messy lives, in our suffering, sometimes we are unable to express ourselves to God. And yet, in spite of those times, even in those times, he will never, ever leave us. His Holy Spirit will intercede for us. He assures us that he is working for good and will care for us. There is nothing that can come between us and our God who is for us. Paul ends by saying, we can think of every or any terrifying thing that this or any other world can produce, and not one of them is able to separate the Christian from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who is the Lord and Master of every world. Of what then shall we be afraid? Our God is for us.
Feel free to join us for the last song. You can stand or sit, whatever you feel comfortable doing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a amazing grace.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as a life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Please bow with me for benediction. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither this present nor the future, nor any power, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in his strength and the power of his might.